If you would turn to Proverbs chapter 26, please. Young people who have Sunday school class may go directly to their class. The parable or proverb is two lines mainly in Hebrew poetry. And usually one line illustrates something that everyone's familiar with and then makes application to a spiritual principle that you may not be familiar with. And we've seen verse 1, snow in the summer, and rain, verse 1. Then we saw a bird by wandering, swallow by flying, and so forth. Now, the next verse, we start in this verse 3. And I want you to know these verses are here, and I didn't really write them. So if we read something here that you may feel a little offensive, why don't be offended. Verse 3 says, a whip for the horse, a bridle for the ass, and a rod for a fool's back. Now, this verse gives us a little relief because we've been talking about a believer minus the Word of God is not only vulnerable to divine discipline, but the terrible miseries that come from self-induced suffering. And he brings about his own suffering, his own misery. He may have all the details of life. He may be successful. He may have money. He may have the attention of people. He may have friends and pleasures and so forth. But if a believer is minus the Word of God, then these things only make him miserable. In other words, it takes the Word of God, the divine viewpoint of life, to really enjoy the details of life. That's why it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then all these other things will be added unto you. So we must place things in a proper perspective. So you will either be the master over the details of life, or you will be a slave to the details of life. And details, if you know, are cruel masters. But you realize that the Lord is not cruel, and He's a gracious and He's a generous master. And you can't serve, as the Scripture says, the Lord and mammon also. So with the Word of God, the divine viewpoint, the believer is prosperous spiritually and overtly. But without the Word of God or the divine viewpoint, then we can use an expression of the 20th century, the believer is like a fish out of water or a sparrow here out of his element, soaring too high, not grounded in the Word. So what happens when a believer is minus the Word? Well, he gets this gracious curse that's spoken of in verse 2, which is really a divine discipline, Hebrews 12:6. He's going to get the works, as it were, by the way of suffering and tragedy and disaster and catastrophe. Now, this is explained then in verse 3, where we have how to restrain a fool. Now, in Scripture, particularly in Proverbs, you have two terms, fool and wise. And it doesn't mean intellectual knowledge. A fool is a believer who is not interested in the Word of God or the plan of God. A wise person is a person who is a believer. They both have eternal life. They both have eternal security. They both are going to be absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. But the wise person is a person who takes the Word and applies it to his life. Now we have in verse 3, a translation that's very difficult, so we have to sort it out a bit. It says in verse 3, a whip for a horse. We can understand that. And then it says a bridle for an ass and a rod for a fool's back. Well, there's something wrong with this verse if you look at it, if you read it objectively. A whip for a horse, we understand that. And a rod for a fool's back, you can understand that. But you don't put a bridle on an ass. You know, you put that on a horse. So here we start out. In the days in which this was written, kings, people of nobility, rode on asses. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ came into Jerusalem riding on an ass. So this verse says, a whip for the horse. Now, anyone can understand this if you're riding a horse. Horses all do it. There's one thing that keeps the horse from bolting, you know, the reins. And as you're riding along, while you either have a crop or a whip, and you actually whip him, and that's the way it works. So a whip for a horse, and then the next thing is not a bridle, but it's a spur for the ass and a rod for the fool's back. Just one word here messes this up. So the spur does a tremendous thing. Now you have two ways of handling an ass in the ancient world. One way they used it was a goad. It was a long stick with a pointed end. And then there were spurs that they used. Sometimes you pick up a pack and you put it on the ass and he wouldn't move, so you jab him with a goad. And that's mentioned many times in the New Testament. And he gets the point, as it were, and he moves on. So the spur or the goad bothers this ass, and the crop across the neck of the horse bothers the horse, especially if you hit him near his ears, which are sensitive. And here is the point of application, see, and a rod for a fool's back. So you have a horse and you have an ass, and they're both revolting. And the point is, again, the believer, minus the Word of God, spends his whole life getting spurred and whipped. Hebrews 12:6 again, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Now, you can see that that's no way for anybody to live. It doesn't even take any imagination to realize that to be spanked all of your life by God is not really what God intends for you. But you can have it if you want it. And the way that you can be under constant discipline is just stay away from the divine viewpoint of life. Now, that's the principle of verse 3, the restrainer of either a horse or an ass or a believer. And it's God disciplining to get you back into fellowship so that you can take in the Word of God. And this is the way that God handles a foolish believer while he's here on this earth. And that's the way that God handles the fool. It's God's responsibility to spank the believer who is out of fellowship, who is minus the Word, and it's not our prerogative. This is verse 3. God will do this. And the principle is, the believer to his own master stands or he falls, which is a very important principle found in the Word of God, which is each believer minds his own business. And you let God do the spanking. God has not called any believer to mind someone else's business. We are not God's whips or spurs or goads when it comes to other believers. And every time some believer takes it upon himself to try to squeeze all the rest of the believers into a mold or bully them or doing God's job of spanking them, then he gets, as it were, Matthew 7:1-2, triple compound discipline, and life is too short for any person in the Lord Jesus Christ to live that way. Now, how do you handle a fool? Verse 4 and 5 gives us the negative aspect and the positive. In verse 4, this tells us how not to handle a believer who's out of fellowship, not interested in the Word. Verse 5 tells us how to handle a believer who is out of fellowship and not interested in the Word. I'm going to read these two verses with you, and you'll see why. Verse 4 says, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him." Verse 5, "Answer a fool according to his folly." It seems like a contradiction there. "Lest he be wise in his own conceit." Seems like these two verses are contradicting one another. One of them says, don't do it. The other one says, do it. Now, if you had to spend a lot of time digging out these first three verses, this is enough to make you start another chapter or give up Proverbs entirely. This is one of the reasons why Proverbs is a very practical book, yet it's not well understood. Verse 4, "Answer not the fool according to his folly." Verse 5, "Answer the fool according to his folly." Now, when you put it this way, it isn't too bad because it is handling two different situations. The trouble with a lot of believers is that they can't see two different situations here. So the first thing, verse 4 and 5, calls for something that the Word of God gives you, like ability. And it means you have to be flexible so you can handle a fool two ways. Answer is literally reply or respond or react. So answer not the fool. This is a believer minus the Word of God. According to his folly. Answer not a fool according to his folly. Now the folly in verse 4 and the folly in verse 5 are different. In verse 4, folly is mental attitude sins, like pride and bitterness and hatred and envy. Answer not a fool according to his folly. A fool is jealous. A fool is bitter or vindictive or petty or angry or hostile. Answer not that fool according to his folly. This means don't be petty. This means don't be jealous. Don't answer sneer for sneer. Don't answer pettiness for pettiness. Answer not means do not retaliate. The fool is going to be petty. The fool is going to be jealous. The fool is going to be sneaky. Don't lower yourself to his level or her level. Answer not. When he or she is guilty of mental attitude sins, don't stoop to mental attitude sins. So how do you handle a fool in this situation? Well, Romans chapter 12, verse 19, do not retaliate. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. And this takes you back to the previous verse. See, in the previous verse, the Lord handles the fool. In the previous verse, says he uses the rod on the fool. He uses the whip. He uses the spur, as it were. So this is more or less of a logical progression. Don't lower yourself to their level. When Christ was reviled, Peter says, he reviled not again. They told him that, slapped him and said, you're a prophet. Prophesy who slapped you. They plucked his beard, as it were. They spit on him. And the passage says that he didn't get on their level. He didn't spit back. He didn't hit back. He didn't retaliate. See? When Christ was reviled, he reviled not again. But what did he do? The next part of the verse tells you, but committed it unto the Father, who is the God of all judgment. So if a person is petty, don't lower yourself to his level or her level. Put it in the Lord's hand. Put your faith in the promises of God. Now, the positive side is found in verse 5. That's not what to do. Don't retaliate. Don't get on their level. Don't use sneer for sneer or pettiness for pettiness or bitterness for bitterness. Don't get out of fellowship because of them. Well, what do you do then? Well, here's verse 5. At this time, folly in verse 5 is human viewpoint. And human viewpoint, which is the antithesis of divine viewpoint. Folly in each case is a mental attitude. One is a mental attitude sin, and the other is a mental attitude human viewpoint. So you answer the fool according to his folly. In other words, when he comes up with human viewpoint, you answer him with divine viewpoint. You don't retaliate. You give him divine viewpoint. Verse 4, you don't lower yourself to his level. No answer. Now, you answer him in his divine viewpoint, and you give him the Word of God. Now, this principle is brought out in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 and 6, after it says, bringing every thought into captivity for Christ, then you move on. Verse 5 says that he be not wise in his own conceit. His own conceit is actually in his own eyes, which is any human viewpoint concept, and usually deals with emotionalism and sincerity and guilt complexes. And if his guilt complex is not challenged, he goes on carrying it on, as it were. And of course, you know, the Christian way of life absolutely forbids anyone to have a guilt complex. Parents have often got your children to mind them by making them feel guilty about something. Maybe some parents have victimized their children this way. Parents have a way of trying to make their children feel guilty. They nag them, try to get them to obey them by feeling guilty. And when they become adults, what happens is they fall in some way or think they have, and they simply carry around the same guilt complex. And then the whole realm of their Christian service is nothing more or less than compensating or sublimating over a guilt complex that may have been instilled in them while they were children. Many people are in different facets of the ministry because of a guilt complex. In other words, some people witness because of a guilt complex. Some people give because of a guilt complex. Some people teach because of a guilt complex. Some people are missionaries because they have a guilt complex. In other words, they're trying to make up to God for something that they feel guilty about. Now, that's what folly is here. Any believer with a thimble full of knowledge of the Word of God knows the most awful sin in the world is a guilt complex. And God has never given you or I or anyone else the right to feel guilty about anything. There is obviously no place for a guilt complex in the Christian way of life, absolutely no place. And that's why we have 1 John 1:9, if we sin, we confess our sins, and He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then the next moment is Philippians 3:13, forgetting those things which are behind. Now, how do you answer this fool in verse 5, and how do you answer his folly? Well, you take him to the Word of God. He's out of fellowship. The word fool designates him as being a believer out of fellowship. The rod, the spur, and the whip means that he's under divine discipline. So what do? You give him the principle of restoration back to fellowship, 1 John 1:9. And you give him Philippians 3:13, forget those things that are behind. And you take him to the divine viewpoint, see, which deals with that particular problem that he has. If you see a brother who is taken in a fault, restore such as one in the spirit of grace, Galatians 6:1. So you answer a fool in this case. One, you don't retaliate, verse 4. You don't get on his level. Two, what you do is give him the divine viewpoint. You answer human viewpoint with the divine viewpoint. You know, and that permeates our whole life. If you're talking to an unbeliever thinks that he can gain access to God by something that he does, and you give him divine viewpoint, salvation is in Christ only. When it comes to giving, it's the same thing. When it comes to witnessing, you're always giving divine viewpoint for the human viewpoint. Now, verse 6 is where we can relax because we have the instability of a fool. Here's another one of those verses. Of course, this makes sense in the English, but it doesn't make the right sense because the idioms are not brought out here. When you literally translate an idiom, you come up with nothing. An idiom has a meaning other than its literal translation. And we have a tremendous number of Hebrew idioms. Verse 6. He that sendeth a message by the hand of a fool cutteth off his feet and drinketh damage. I would like to ask for volunteers on this verse. Now, I got a pretty good idea what drinking damage would be. Probably Schlitz. But cutting off his feet. Now, what about that? Don't send any messages by fools. Of course, first of all, who's going to trust a fool with a message anyway? But this doesn't mean to send a message by a fool. It's an idiom, and it's a transaction from business. It's a business term. If you are in any kind of an executive capacity, that means you're responsible from anywhere from 2 to maybe 2,000 people. And this is a business verse. And it says, don't hire a fool. You know, in the 20th century, that's all there is to hire. We're in really bad shape. Context here, it says, don't hire a fool, but a fool in context is a believer not interested in the Word of God, under discipline all the time. See, that's context. You're better off hiring an unbeliever. In other words, hire a believer with divine viewpoint, but don't hire a believer without divine viewpoint. He's got self-induced misery. He's under constant divine discipline. Never mess around in business with a believer without divine viewpoint. You'll always come up on the short end. In this case, it says your legs are cut off. And this is a very important principle, and it takes a while to learn it. And this is a principle that has been ignored in our day, and people have been really hurt because of not realizing this verse. When it comes to doing business with a believer, a lot of people think, oh, he's a believer, he's a member of the same church, and everything will be fine. And it won't be fine. Do business with an unbeliever first and with a foolish believer, because you'll get skinned or hurt in some way. I would like to ask for hands of people who are believers who have been skinned by another believer. Don't show them now, because I know it's happened. It's happened to all of us. Now, either do business with a believer plus the Word of God, or do business with an unbeliever who you find is reliable by investigation. But stay away from a believer who's under perpetual discipline and self-induced misery and is not interested in the Word of God. So stay away from an unstable believer when you transact business. It's like doing two things. One, having your feet cut off, we would say getting shot down, or breaking your neck, or having your throat cut. It's an idiom for losing out, having your legs cut off from under you. Now, two, drinking damage. We don't have an idiom in our language for this one. I'll try to bring it up. We don't drink damage as a rule, although the West was one during that time when they drank damage all the time, and they used to call it rat gut. But drinking damage is an idiom for loss in business. It comes from the time in which business economy was measured in terms of agriculture. And there are a lot of damages in agricultural terms in the original Hebrew, but it means loss of business, loss of profit. So the believer, minus the Word of God, is unstable and undependable. Don't hire him. Don't do business with him. That's the point. If you do business with someone like that, the next thing you'll say is that all believers are cheats. And you get your eyes off the Lord, and you get them on people, and you end up feeling sorry for yourself. And then you end up being no good as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and no believer in the Lord Jesus Christ can afford to do this. So there are a lot of unstable believers in business, and they may be good one time, and the next time they flop and they cause trouble and so on. So we have the principle here. Do not do business with a believer who's not interested in the Word of God and is ignorant of the Word of God. And this means that their criterion is their emotions. This means they're unstable. And if you do business with them, you will be a loser. And you'll lose more than what is involved in this transaction, much more. Not only profit, but you'll lose ground in spiritual growth because this takes your eyes off the Lord. And you start reacting to people instead of responding to the Lord. This is occupation with people. And you become disillusioned, and it takes your eyes off of occupation with Christ. You see a fool in the previous verse. Don't answer him his folly. Don't get on his level. You're getting your eyes off the Lord. You're becoming like him. Give him divine viewpoint. Don't do business with an unbeliever who's unstable. You get your eyes off the Lord onto him again. And there's a similar principle to this, which we've heard many times. And the principle is that God is perfect. His plan is perfect. Because God's plan is perfect, there's no place for man's works. If man could do anything in God's plan, then man is unstable. Man varies in his attitude. And because man is unstable, obviously God's plan, if it depended upon man doing anything, then the plan is no stronger than the man. Man is unstable, the plan is unstable. And that's why we have grace. God does all the work, and this is totally God's plan. Now, verses 7 through 9, we come to the greatest tragedy of all, and this is the one where you can all relax. Some of these worst fools in the world are pastors. In this section, we have the preaching of the fools. This is what happens when a man gets into the pulpit and doesn't know the Word of God, and he doesn't know the grace of God, and he doesn't know the plan of God. And we have actually three parabolic distiches, verse 7, 8, and 9. Each one is a parabolic distich, and again it means the first line of the proverb gives us the illustration, and the second line gives us the point of doctrine being illustrated. The first parabolic distich on a foolish pastor is verse 7. The legs of the lame are not equal, so is a parable in the mouth of a fool. Now, the word parable actually is the word proverb here. The word that you have for parable is actually the word proverb. We had it at the beginning of Proverbs, and it looks like this, Mashal. M-A-S-H-A-L. M-A-S-H-A-L. That's the word that you have for parable, but that's the word for proverb. And it comes from the verb to rule. And it means a point of doctrine which rules the life. So a mashal or a proverb is a two-line poetry which is part of the Word of God, and is the Word of God given in poetry. Not a parable, as it says here. It's a parabolic distich. Actually, it's a proverb, so this is a mistranslation, and it's mistranslated in verses 7 and verse 9. The word should be proverb, not parable. So here is a fool again. And this is a special kind of a fool. This is a believer minus the Word of God trying to teach proverbs. So that's an interesting thing. In other words, a fool is a pastor or someone who teaches the Word of God trying to take a passage of Scripture and making something out of it. It can be any passage found in teach the Word. He doesn't have any divine viewpoint to do so. Now, the illustration is the legs of the lame are not equal. Here's the illustration of a pastor. The legs of the lame are not equal. Literally, this says, the legs of the crippled are not equal. In other words, one leg is longer than the other. Or one or both of them have been cut off. The point is, in the ancient world, when a person lost one leg, they would, you know, have to have some kind of crutches. They didn't have artificial legs as we have them today. But the point is that when a person had one leg shorter than the other, regardless of the reason, it meant that any particular individual had a difficult time in moving forward. It stopped their progress. In fact, his locomotion was nil. He couldn't walk. You know, walking in Scripture is talking about the Christian way of life. Walk in truth, walk in love, walk circumspectly of the Lord, walk worthy of the Lord, walk in truth, walk in the filling of the Spirit, and so forth. So here is a believer minus the Word of God, and the cripple, or the leg shorter than the other, indicates that his progress in the spiritual life is nil. But what is worse is this same believer minus the Word, the fool, teaching the Word of God. See, this is someone who communicates. Not only is he confused, but he confuses everyone else. Or gives them erroneous, incorrect translations. So this says, so is a proverb in the mouth of a fool. He doesn't have any divine viewpoint, therefore he can't interpret the passage. And in the day in which this was written, the preachers were the prophets. Now, of course, today we have them as pastors. So this is a fool trying to teach the Word, which causes the congregation to get off balance, just as a person who is crippled does not have proper locomotion. He's awkward, and it's very difficult to move forward. A crippled pastor, without the Word of God, teaching eloquently, gives his congregation absolutely nothing. makes his congregation spiritual cripples, awkward, difficult to move, to progress, to grow in grace by the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and they can't walk. Now that's the first parabolic distich in verse 7 with regard to the fool who's a preacher. And it results in works, legalism. It results in humanism, emotionalism, sentimentalism, self-induced misery, anything but operation grace in the Christian way of life. Now, the second illustration is, again, the preacher's a fool. There's no letting up on pastors today. Verse 8, as he that bindeth a stone in a sling, so is he that giveth honor to a fool. Now, to bind a stone in a sling actually means to load the slingshot. They had two kinds of slings in the ancient world. The first one they had was a hand sling. You know, David used a hand sling to kill Goliath. Secondly, they also had what we would call heavy artillery for the ancient world. By example, by the time of Alexander the Great, they developed these things where they would shoot a 25-pound stone half a mile and hit something on the head. They became very accurate. That was early artillery. Now, that would be good shooting. So they had some good artillery. And the word sling here refers to the artillery of the ancient world, early artillery. But it's possible to load up the sling and to fire the weapon, and the stone goes in the air and has no target and has no object. It just goes up in the air and comes down somewhere, and that's it. Now, the word honor is the key here. The illustration in the first line is loading up a sling, a piece of artillery, and firing it. And honor has to do with reward, recognition, success, symbols of any kind, wealth, political office, preachers honored by certain people. The point is very simple. Firing a stone is a projectile with no target in mind simply means you've wasted that shot. So the fool here is a preacher. He has no doctrinal perspective to appreciate success in any form. He's minus the divine viewpoint, and so the sling is fired into the air, the stone goes up, and it's like bestowing honor on a fool. If you take a slingshot and you put a stone and you just fire it up in the air, meaningless, with no object and no target, that's the illustration for this particular preacher bestowing honor on someone who's communicating absolutely nothing. It's like shooting honor out the window. When you bestow honor on a politician, you're well aware that we're in an election year. And just think about it for a while. When you bestow honor on a politician or a person in society of any kind, and he's a fool, do I have to tell you who the fools are in the election, or shall I let you do that yourself? It's like throwing honor out the window. It doesn't mean anything. Bestowing honor on someone who's a fool. You know, a lot of people are going to try to do that this coming year. There's a degree, it's a DD. And it used to be something of importance. It was called Doctor of Divinity. But now you can get a DD by writing to a school and sending them $25. Anybody can get a DD for $25. You don't have to know anything. So when you get a few thousand of these DDs floating around, then DD doesn't mean anything. DD, a doctrine of divinity, is just 6 months more of nothing. You know, another 6 months of platitudes. There was a time when a PhD academically was a fine title and a high thing, but now a PhD is the same as an MA used to be. You start throwing these PhDs around to fools, and they come out of Princeton, for example, and make ridiculous statements and begin to run the country, and they always manage to elect college professors, and then we start to go downhill. Woodrow Wilson was the first college professor in the White House. And he started the League of Nations. You know, now it's called the United Nations. It was peace at any price. And he was probably the worst professor Princeton ever had, and he became the worst president. He was very consistent. The point is that when you confer honor upon a fool, we're talking about preachers. Stay with the context. When you bestow honor upon a fool, the honor doesn't mean anything. Take a man who doesn't have any real wisdom and make him Secretary of Defense. Well, then the honor doesn't mean anything. You take a fool and elect him president. And what do people think of the office of the president? You take someone, you elect them mayor. What do people think of the office of mayor? Or the head of a corporation? You take a man who is a file clerk. He has a file clerk's mind. And he can file from A to Z, maybe. And you make him a corporation president. It just means a corporation president that doesn't know what it means to be a corporation president. So this principle is applied here in this particular way. Again, it also has another meaning. The fool is the one who is minus the divine viewpoint. He may have money, but it will make him miserable. He may have health or friends, and it will make him miserable. Now, once you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, whatever you had before that, that provided enjoyment for you, it won't work now that you're a Christian until you get the Word of God. Then you will have the perspective and the capacity to enjoy it. So a believer minus the Word of God is called here a fool. And again, I want to remind you that this is talking about communicators of the Word. Verse 9. This is still a preacher. As a thorn that goeth into the hand of a drunkard, so is a preacher. See? So is a proverb in the mouth of a fool. Now, I guess we all are familiar with drunks. I have probably served more drunks than God, I think, in my lifetime. And anything that I can't stand is a drunk. But anyway, that's just me. Remember, this again is talking about a preacher. All three of these verses. Let's take the first line where we have the illustration. Drunkard. You know, all the time you read about this, it could be a drunk in a car. And he gets drunk. And he's behind the wheel. He hits a pole. And he knocks out some phones. The car is totaled, but he's polluted. He just bounces outside of the car, gets up, and walks away unharmed. You ever see it? I often thought that God takes care of fools and drunks. They just get away unscathed. You can take a thorn, notice, and ram it into his hand, and he's drunk, and he doesn't feel a thing, he just sits there and laughs. You take a thorn, you stick it in your finger, you have all these sensitive nerves there, and you feel it. You put it in a drunk, he doesn't feel it until the next day. The point is, when you take a believer who's minus the Word of God, a preacher, teaching Proverbs or any portion of Scripture, he can't explain what the pastor says. He's just like a drunk. He's out of fellowship. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. He's out of fellowship, no control. He can cry. He can emote. He can scream and holler, but he can't tell you anything about the grace of God and the plan of God. He can't understand any passage. It's like a thorn in the hand of a drunk. The thorn represents the truth, the true interpretation, but the drunk can't feel the thorn that is rammed into his hand. He doesn't feel a thing. And a believer, minus divine viewpoint, doesn't know a thing. It takes knowledge to have knowledge, and he just can't simply handle the Scriptures. Now, verse 10, we have the great contrast. This is the one that you've been waiting for, because this verse is really tough. And we'll have to spell it out, but when we get the corrected translation, it'll be more difficult than the English. Verse 10 says, the great God. Notice that the word God is in italics, which means it doesn't occur here. The next thing says that formed all things, both rewarded the fool and rewarded the transgression. Now, it doesn't say that at all. You read it and see if you can discern it with the principles that you have, the grace that you have, and you can divide this. This is hardly a word here that is correctly translated, so it looked like this. Much dances for all. Much dances for all. That's the first line. Now, to really get the picture, if sometime in your life you have seen a dancer that appeals to you. Now, I don't know how many of you are eliminated or how many of you are included. Somewhere, sometime, you saw a dance. Here's the key. A dance which was stimulating and exciting and enjoyable, to which you responded. The word to dance here is a P-A-L stem. And it's a word that looks like this. K-U-H-L, and it's pronounced cool. And this is interesting because this is where the word is that David danced before the Lord. This is the same word. And it means to twist and turn around and dance in a circle. It's a P-A-L stem, so it's intensive. So you know what kind of a dance it is. This type of dance causes a tremendous response. It did in the ancient world. Now, much is our first problem. It says, much dances for all. Much is the Hebrew word for the greatest thing of all. And the greatest thing of all, naturally, is the Word of God. In other words, the Word dances. The Word is interesting. The Word is stimulating, intriguing. It produces happiness. The Word of God gives you something that is wonderful. Produces everything that is positive and wonderful. So actually this says the Word dances for you. If you're intrigued by a dance, then you forget everything else. All the noises around, whatever anyone else is doing, you focus your attention on the dancer, and you're stimulated, and it's very pleasant. You forget everything else. You forget your troubles. You forget your problems. You forget what brought you there and what didn't bring you there and how you're going to explain it later. Anything that might have occurred to you during that evening, you forget all about that. And when you forget all about that, you focus your attention on the dancer. The dancer's name is Much. And the word Much here stands for the Word of God. And this means the Word of God removes your problems. The Word of God removes your frustrations and your heartaches and your disasters and takes them away and puts in place of them inner happiness and inner peace, inner stability. And it does this, I want you to notice, for all. It's for all believers. The difference between the wise and the fool, the wise learns the Word. The fool doesn't want to know the Word. Much dances for all. That's the first line. The second line starts out with a conjunction of contrast, but he, which refers to God, rewardeth. And it means to pay wages. But he, God, pays wages. And the verb occurs twice, so he pays wages to two kinds of people, the fool and the transgressor. Fool describes his person. It's a person who's a believer minus the Word of God. Transgressor is the Hebrew word to pass by. So literally, the passerby, he's a constant passerbyer. He constantly bypasses the Word. So the correct translation in closing is this. Much dances for everyone. That's the Word. But he, God, pays wages to the fool and to the one who keeps on passing by the Word of God. Now notice something. God gives to the believer who has the Word, gives him what he cannot earn to deserve. This is the wise one. He gives them grace. But the fool here is a legalist. He wants to earn something from God, and God lets him earn it. And the only thing you can earn from God is discipline, and he gets it. And that's the payoff. So a wise man, grace God gives, man receives. A fool, man does the work and expects God to bless him or a payoff, and he gets paid off. And he can do something for discipline, but we can do nothing for blessing, and the fool never gets this point at all. So when you're under the Word of God, you recognize this principle, then God blesses you under the basis of who and what he is, his character, not yours. It all depends upon the essence of God, and therefore it's grace over against works. Next time we'll take up verse 11, the principle about a dog and a fool. All these passages, next time we'll take up a dog as illustrated to a believer out of fellowship, then we'll have a lion, and all different illustrations from the ancient world so we can learn the Word of God. With our heads bowed and with our eyes closed. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, We've been talking about believers, primarily. We've been talking about the encouragement to believers to get interested in the Word of God. We've been talking about the fact that as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you need the Word of God in your life desperately. You need to know the Word of God so you can grow in grace by the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. But to those of you who are here this morning, you may or may not be sure of the fact that you have eternal life. You may have never heard that you had to make a decision to accept Christ as your Savior. Maybe you thought that Jesus Christ died on the cross, and because he died on the cross, then the whole human race is saved. But Jesus Christ died on the cross, and that's history. And he rose, and that's history. He ascended, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and that's history. Now, salvation is different than history. And as individuals, we have to accept Christ as our Savior. And we do this many different ways from many different passages. So with your head bowed and your eyes closed, no one's going to bother you or ask you to come forward, raise your hand, be water baptized, or join this church. The important thing about this moment is what think ye of Jesus Christ. And you can make a decision right now to accept Christ as your Savior, and you can have eternal life. Your life can have meaning and purpose. You can have impact. You can have capacity for life in all your different relationships. So with your head bowed, your eyes closed, you can make a decision on a passage like this. John 6:47 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." You can accept Christ as your Savior, and you can have everlasting life. Jesus Christ came into his own, John 1:12. "And his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he the power and the authority to become the sons of God, to them that believe on his name, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Paul said, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You can have eternal life right now by accepting the eternal Son of God. If you were the only person in the world, Jesus Christ would have gone to the cross for you. He did go to the cross for you. He died for the sins of the whole world. When you came into this world, your sins were already paid for. Jesus Christ was judged for them. Now all you have to do is say, "Father, I'm accepting Christ as my Savior." The moment you do that, you have eternal life. Greatest decision you would ever make. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity of having the Scriptures available for us. We're thankful for the author of the Scripture, the Holy Spirit. We're thankful for the indwelling and the controlling of the Holy Spirit. And that's why we need no man to teach us. We thank you for the illustrations, the encouragement and the challenge to the believer, and the encouragement and the challenge to the pastor also. We're all in the body of Christ. We're trying to grow in grace and function as a team before thee. Help us to understand these principles so we can apply them automatically. We thank you for them. In Christ's name, amen.